As we prepare to encounter God's word, let us begin with prayer. O Holy Spirit of God, as we open this text that truly is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, help it to speak to us deeply. Amen.
The first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Listen for the word of the Lord. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden. But all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested, as we are yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. Some refer to this passage as the rich young ruler. Others refer to it as God's teaching on wealth. This particular passage is not written in the imperative, meaning that everyone has to do exactly what Jesus told the rich young ruler, to give everything away. Otherwise, we would be homeless. We would not be able to care for our family. But Jesus knew what this man needs. Jesus knows what we need as well, if we have ears to hear. Hear now the words of the gospel message. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. And Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or field for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brother, sister, mother, children, and field with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our passage of scripture today asks a couple of very important questions. One is, do we put the things in our life in their proper perspective? And second, if we were to be defined by an outsider, would they define us by our relationship to God or by our possessions? Today, Jesus has us in his sights as he teaches. There was a story told by Alfred Nobel, who established the Nobel Prize. His obituary was accidentally published in the paper while he was still alive, and it referred to him as the Dynamite King. Well, when Nobel saw this, he was all upset because he made his fortune in the sale of explosives, but he said, "That is not what I want to be remembered for." It motivated him to change his life, to say, "I do not want to be remembered as the man who knew how to blow things up." And as you, most of us know, that is not what he is remembered by. So I ask, if today your obituary were in the paper, you saw it this morning in the Lincoln Journal Star, and there was an honest statement about your life, what would it say? Or better yet, if you had a chance to run up to Jesus and kneel and ask him about your life, he can see in your heart, he can see in your soul. Would he say you need to turn loose of something, to change something before you meet your maker? Let us pray. Lord, in silence, let us think about what holds us more than your love. Amen. What do we do with wealth? And we all have a bit of that. First, we work hard to get it. We hold on to it. We save it. Sometimes it slips through our fingers. Different things. But the question of the day is, does our money and our possessions become a means of gaining an assurance that our lives really are important, worthwhile? See, that's how money was used in Jesus' time. And so we have to, again, put in context, when this was written, what did it mean to the people at that time? A dominant theological idea from the book of Deuteronomy was that if you are good, God will bless you with material things. You will become rich. If you're not good, God will curse you with poverty, and all manner of evil will come upon you. So if you follow God's law, you're going to prosper. And if you don't, you're going to suffer poverty. The truth is, this is not the way it works. Jesus here is teaching something radically different, as he often does, using a story, a parable. In our passage today, there's a rich young man, they say, ruler, comes to Jesus. He's successful in the eyes of the people. They may not say successful. Again, they may use the term righteous. He's right with God, and that's filtered through the Deuteronomy code. In other words, he's right with God, but for some reason, this man is not so sure of his own righteousness, regardless of his abundance of wealth. He runs up to Jesus, he kneels before him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, the crowd around him probably thought, this is the last person who would you ever expect to ask this question. You know, the popular religious belief said that if you obey the law, do the right things, you should be assured of eternal life. He should know that. Why is he questioning the rabbi, Jesus? Well, Jesus rarely answers a direct question with a direct answer. But here he starts reciting the Ten Commandments, not the first five, but the second five that deal with relationships. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, honor your parents. And if you noticed, you know, Jesus added one more. It's not in the Ten Commandments, but Jesus added an extra commandment. He said, thou shalt not defraud. Had this man defrauded or cheated others in order to gain his wealth? Jesus probably added exactly what this man needed, just as Jesus would add to us whatever it was that was tripping us up in life. Another thing it says is that he looked at him and he loved him. This is one of the few places in all of Scripture where it overtly says Jesus loved anyone. You would think that Jesus would go around telling people all the time that he loved them, but it's not recorded that he did. Jesus isn't using this love language on everyone, but he certainly is on this person. And I think maybe it's because he perceives that this man is so sincere. He's innocent, he's honest, he's courageous. He comes to Jesus confessing, asking. He's loaded down with things, but he knows something's lacking. And I think that's what gives us a clue that Jesus loves us. If we're willing to admit that our life is not where it should be, and we honestly go to Jesus doing business with God and asking that same question. As a result of this encounter, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And I think what a testimony. He could not turn loose of his possessions as though it meant his worth as a human being. It's sort of the definition of addiction when we can't turn loose of what's holding us, even if it means losing everything. Next, Jesus gives a little sermon on wealth about how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's exactly the opposite of what society in that day understood. Jesus once again offers a rather subversive message to the people. And so no wonder the disciples are looking at him and say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with mortals, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, it is by grace alone, nothing we can do to earn our salvation. You know, I look at this man and try to think, what's wrong? He seems to have a real problem in trusting God enough to turn loose of his possessions. And I think for many of us, we have a hard time of really trusting God. And I think for most of it is that we don't have a whole lot of practice. We've never really had to. If you need a loaf of bread, we go to the store and we buy a loaf of bread. But the poor sometimes are on their knees praying and trusting God to provide. You know, we need to be clear that Jesus is not saying that possession and wealth in and of itself is a bad thing. That being wealthy will keep us out of heaven. That is not what he's saying. No, because four chapters later, Jesus is in no way having a problem with the amount of money that is spent on a jar of costly perfume to anoint him before his burial. And they kept saying, Jesus, but we could use all that money to give to the poor. So the passage is making a point that the man's focus was his possessions. His focus was not following Jesus. It was where his heart was that Jesus is addressing. So now let's talk about us as a church, how we use our wealth. As you know, this is a very wealthy church. It truly is. And when you join and you became a member, you said you would take this church into your heart. You would attend worship regularly. And you promise to give of your time, talent, and resources, your treasures, so that the good news of Jesus would be shared here and abroad and throughout the world. You've also promised that with your time, you would roll up your sleeves and offer help where help was needed. You think of how many of you you're teaching and ushering, serving on boards, volunteering, doing dishes. You know, I have found you ask for something and five people raise their hand and say they can do it. You know, this is a servant church and the volunteerism is a wonderful thing. It is truly, I think, a hallmark of Westminster. Also, this church is kind of located in an interesting area of Lincoln. It's a neighborhood church. We have people from north, south, east, and west. Many are on fixed incomes. Sometimes they need a bit of assistance from time to time. And sometimes neighbors in this area are looking for assistance, but they may not be affiliated with Westminster, but they trust that this is a church of Jesus Christ, and there would be benevolence to help them in their time of need. Currently, we have a fund set up to assist those who are in need, and I pray it will continue faithfully. The entire staff tries to be compassionate and discerning with each person that walks in need. Yes, sometimes I think we are taken advantage of. Sometimes we make a huge difference in the life of an individual or a family. So I want to share the philosophy that we use in our giving. And it's taken from a book that I shared with the deacons the other night called Toxic Charity by Robert Lupton on how churches and charities can hurt those they try to help by keeping people into generational poverty. His thesis is that each person who is in need should be treated with compassion and respect and dignity. And then you allow a contract to enter between you that they will use some of their time and talent, not just receiving a handout, but that with dignity, we're asking them to help us. It may be helping John Paul for a few hours of raking leaves and cleaning up outside, or it may be helping with the Sudanese clothing drive to sort and put clothing into tubs. All kinds of volunteer work that can be done. And all the while, getting to know the individual as a child of God. And that makes us a missional congregation. The rich young ruler was not willing to share his wealth, and he went away grieving. He kept his wealth at the cost of his soul. As a church, we are called to share our wealth. And we ask, when is enough for us enough? And when do we need to make sure that others have enough as well? That others are cared for with love and compassion, as Jesus showed the rich young ruler. Most of us have more stuff than we need. In fact, our possessions, for most of us, have become more of a burden. I hear a lot more about the need to downsize than the need to acquire. So my challenge today is for each of us to look within. Give till it hurts. It may be the clothing to the Sudanese drive. It may be offering your talents, your volunteer time, wherever your priority is. Give till it hurts, till it at least pinches. Trust Jesus has called us to do this. And now I would like to conclude with a quote. I know it's better to be poor and happy than to be rich and miserable. But how about a compromise? Can't I just be moderately rich and a little moody? Princess Di, God bless us in this challenge that is before us always to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen.